in the next session. Okay. Well, as Steve has said, over the next couple of days, we are going to be looking at certain barriers to unity, barriers that stop us from maintaining that unity that Christ shed his blood for. And so my prayer for each of these sessions, and starting with this one, is that as we go through, we allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts for any trace of these issues, so that through prayer, through repentance and faith, they can be, these strongholds can come crashing down. So our objectives, to sum up in three words, would be recognize these things in our lives, repent, and then restore. Recognize, repent, and restore. Putting right what has gone wrong. So the first barrier that we're going to look at in this session is a big one. It's about pride. But it's a big topic, so we're going to start off anyway with a particular angle, which is judging others. And in a few moments, I'll pass over to Paul Luckcraft, who's going to give us some opening thoughts to get the discussion going. But just a reminder, really, to those, we'll then open it up for discussion. There'll be the usual group will be able to unmute themselves as they are led to make a comment. If anyone here would like to make a comment, please raise your hand and one of our co-hosts will be able to unmute you so that you can speak. But what I would say is, if you are led to contribute, please be bold to do so. If the Spirit is prompting you to speak, it's very likely that the Lord wants your words to build up somebody else. So please be bold if you're led by the Spirit to make a contribution. And additionally, if through what we discuss in this session that you would like some time with somebody to pray about particular issues that have come up, then please contact Kim, our prayer coordinator, who will then be able to arrange that support for you. So we're all in this together. If you need support, we're here to help. But just before I hand over to Paul, let me just pray to kick off this session. Father, never was the Sunday school teacher more like the Pharisee when at the end of her Sunday school lesson, she closed her Bible and said, "Now, children, aren't we glad we're not like this Pharisee?" Father, we have a tendency to look down our noses at one another. Father, forgive us. Lord, may we not be like the Israelites in the days of the judges, who did what was right in their own eyes. Lord, we are here this morning because we love you. And because you, Lord, have commanded us to maintain the unity which you paid for with your precious blood. You gave everything that your children would be united in you. Oh, Lord, search our hearts now, we pray. Lord, may we have ears to hear your voice. Lord, guard our mouths and our hearts, that we would speak only the words that you'd have us speak. Restrain us, Lord, when we're saying things that we should not say. And may everything that is said here in this session, Lord, give glory to you. So come, Lord, and be Lord of this meeting, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Amen. Okay, I'm just going to hand over to Paul for a few opening thoughts on this idea of judging others.
Thank you, Barry. Yeah, so this is a short sort of Bible study, but picking out the main thoughts. On the topic of judging, the Bible can be a little bit confusing. There are certain verses and passages that suggest we can and we should, others that say, no, we shouldn't. So it's a matter of navigating our way through those. And I should say that right at the beginning, to acknowledge my sources, that a lot of my notes have come from a very useful little booklet by Derek Prince called Sound Judgment. So if you wanted to follow this up with more Bible study of yourself at some point, go to wherever you can get his books. It's called Sound Judgment, What Judging Is, When We Should Do It and How, by Derek Prince. So by trying to follow his thoughts, hopefully I shan't go too far wrong on this. Matthew 7 is very well known. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount says, do not judge or you too will be judged. And I've puzzled over that quite a bit in the past. It seems to be a command, and yet I feel it's more of a warning than a command. It isn't just don't judge, but it's telling us that when we judge or if we judge, then be prepared to be judged in the same way yourself. If you don't want to be judged in that same way, then don't do it. So be careful how you do it, because the measure we use is how we will be judged. So it's a command as much as it's a command and a warning. But it's more a warning perhaps than a command on this. So the first point I'd make is that we can judge to correct people, but never to condemn them. That belongs to God alone. If our aim is to lift people up rather than put them down, then we're probably doing it right. See, our nature is that we like to put other people down, don't we? Particularly when we're feeling a bit down ourselves. I know, I'll make myself feel better by putting other people down. I'll do a bit of judging of them, and that will make me feel better. That's not the way to do it. But if it helps other people to be lifted up, to be corrected, to be enhanced in some way, then maybe it's a way of doing it. When we preach the gospel, in some ways we are judging people. We're telling them they're sinners. They're telling them that they need salvation. But we're doing it in order to show them the way of salvation. We don't leave them in that state. Otherwise, we're just being judgmental. So the first point would be, if you're thinking of judging, make sure it's to correct, not condemn, to lift someone up, not to do them down. Now, Dave Prince points out that in the Bible, judging is always related to the function of ruling. And it's because God is our ruler, our supreme ruler, that he is also able to be our judge. And the Bible unites these two responsibilities of ruling and judging. And when you're in a position of God-given authority, and make sure it is God-given authority, then the function of judging comes along with that as well. If you're in a position where you have to rule over people or have authority over them, then the need to judge may well come into play. But make sure it is from God-given authority. The so-called judges in the Bible, the book of Judges, were also, of course, rulers in the land, local rulers often and for just some of the time. But the word judge and ruler often went together. You may remember in Exodus when Moses, he killed an Egyptian, hid him in the sand and thought he got away with it. And then he came across a couple of others squabbling and fighting, and he tried to intervene there. And one of them reprimanded him, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Who made you ruler and judge over us?" The two do go together in the Bible. So when you have got authority delegated from God, then the job of judging comes into it a little bit. Good points for a discussion maybe later, parents and children. But only your own children, not others. They're not under your authority in the same way. Teachers, tricky one. We are in a position of authority over other people's children. But I've often wondered what happens when I meet them in the street out of school time. My authority is no longer in place, so am I not allowed to intervene in certain ways there? So if we've got some kind of authority, then actually judging can go with it. But don't overstep that line of authority, and don't assume you can judge in the same way elsewhere where that authority doesn't apply, or at a time when it doesn't apply. Another point would be you can judge to protect the righteous, but not to punish the wicked. Again, that's God's job. Never try and do his job for him. To protect the innocent, to stop them being hurt, is a different matter altogether. And that might apply when we're thinking about what we do within the body of Christ. Again, if you're in authority, an elder or whatever, then you're more likely to be asked to make a judgment on things. But again, the point is, are you protecting the body of Christ rather than just dealing with a personal issue? Who am I really trying to deal with? Get myself feeling better about something, or am I helping the body of Christ to relate better? Another point would be we can judge conduct, not character. Judge conduct, not character. I had to learn as a teacher again, never to say to someone, you're stupid, but I could say that was a stupid thing to do. There's a big difference between those two. That was a very silly thing to do, not you're silly. Because I'm allowed to judge conduct, not character. Very different when you start trying to judge people's character. Jesus, again, in the Sermon on the Mount, warns us not to go around saying to people, you fool, or raka, which we're probably not likely to use that word, but when you dig into it, it means sort of someone who is empty, almost subhuman, because there you're judging their character, and even to call them a fool, foolish in the Bible, has a very sort of severe connotation about their character, and therefore their eternal destiny in some way. And that comes back to the point that we are allowed to correct, but not condemn. We are never responsible either for a final judgment, and we're not actually responsible for judging ourselves ultimately. We give that to God. It's a great relief when you realize that you don't need to go around judging quite as much because God is going to do it anyway. But there are times when we are allowed to judge, and I'll just summarize those points again in finishing. We can correct but not condemn. We judge conduct, not character. We can judge to protect the righteous or the innocent rather than to punish the wicked. And we do it all within our God-given authority, never overstepping that line. So in that way, we can judge without being judgmental, and we can disagree without being disagreeable. I hope you agree. So there's some thoughts for you.
Thank you, Paul. Thank you. Would anybody like to make some comments? Jose, is that?
Spot on, Paul. Very good, thank you.
Okay, well, thanks to Derek Prince, remember.
Nevertheless, you picked it up.
Well, thank you.
Thank you. Any other comments?
David and Gwen have their hand up. Do you want to speak, David and Gwen?
Can you hear me? Okay. Yeah. No, I was interested in what you said, Paul. Judge conduct, not character. You often hear people talking about impugning other people's motives or second guessing or maybe judging a motive. Does that fit into that category?
Possibly. Personally, I'd wait though until they've done something and then try and work out from there, if you like, why they've done it. Because if you're judging in order to correct, you want to know why they've done it in order for them not to do it again. Because, again, the whole point would be to correct behaviour in such a way that it doesn't keep reoccurring. So if you discern a motive behind that, like pride or like... See, some people have said you can judge without being judgmental, but some people want to be judgmental, and therefore they will go around judging. It sort of works both ways. Some people like to be disagreeable at times. They wake up some mornings, you know, I'm going to be disagreeable today. So who can I disagree with? So, yes, discerning motives is a key part in that. But always wait until they've done something, because then you can understand their motive a bit better, rather than just assume that, oh, well, he's like that. Just on the side of caution, I would say, on that. Does that make sense?
Thank you, Paul. Yeah. Any other comments?
Yeah, I think Paul, the point you're making about making sure the authority is God-given is an absolutely crucial one. There's a sense in which everything depends on being under authority before we can exercise it. Jesus demonstrated that. James insisted on it. James said you have to submit to God before you can resist the devil. So there's a sense in which authority always depends on submission. Mm. That, I suppose, is a blow to our pride, really.
Mm. It is interesting how the two are linked together in the Bible, just about all the time, ruling. And if you have that authority, then you are meant to act as a judge. But without it, you're not. In our society, we've sort of separated a little bit. Obviously, we have a ruling monarch who technically rules. And then we have a government, parliament, that sets the rules. But they don't even judge. There's a judiciary. So we've put sort of steps in between that a little bit. But biblically, the monarch was both supreme ruler and supreme judge. You took your issues to the judge, didn't you? That's why you hoped you had a king who was as wise as Solomon, or at least wise in helping other people, if not in his own life. So, but yeah, the authority thing is important. And knowing the limits of it, knowing where the boundaries lie, and I'm waiting to hear from parents and teachers whether or not you feel that that's a key issue there. At what point do you step in? Where does your authority lie? So,
could I ask a question of Paul, Barry?
Please go ahead, David.
Paul, I was interested in what you said about does your authority extend to outside of the school?
Mm-hmm.
Because I'm old enough to remember when it was automatically assumed that a teacher's authority was portable and that it worked outside of the school. And the teacher would think nothing of giving a kid a clip round the ear on the bus if they had their feet up in the seat or whatever, you know.
No.
But things have changed, and society seems to have withdrawn that respect for teachers, pastors, people like that. And I wonder what you would have to say into the new scene.
Well, I think things have probably changed since I retired about 10 years ago. I mean, the school bus is an interesting one because they're sort of on the journey between school and somewhere else. But if you met them out on the street at the weekend, misbehaving with other people, I might be tempted to take a note. Oh dear, got background. I might be tempted to take a note of that and take it back into the school context later. But in some ways, the authority again goes back either to the parents or probably even the police, whatever sort of system we've got. I did use my teacher's authority on one occasion when I, let's just say, I witnessed an accident where the driver of the car was one of our sixth formers, and he drove off without stopping and reporting it. So I stepped in there and said, well, I know who this chap is. And I mentioned it not only to the police, but also to the school later. I suppose that's just being a good citizen as much as anything, though. So, yeah.
John and Diane would like to say something. John, Diane, I'll just unmute you.
I was going back to the point about motive and how the media is full of judging what people's motives might be for what they do. And if our aim is to help people, then there must be a place for calling to account, actually asking them the question, why did you do what you just did?
Mm.
Just a comment.
Yeah.
I think also, if I can just interject, that's a fair comment, because when I was a teacher working part-time, I would occasionally see kids out on the street, not at school. And years ago, I'm talking about the 60s, 70s, I'd stop my car and say, what do you think you're doing? You should be at school. And I'd get them in my car and drive them. I mean, I'd just get the sack if I tried to do that immediately now.
Yeah.
But I was thinking along the lines about in James 4, when it says, don't speak evil against one another. And I was just thinking about.
Oh.
Sorry, Jenny, we've lost you.
You've muted yourself, Jenny, somehow.
Sorry, I'll start again. So I was just thinking about denying God's word. When we do that, we're kind of judging God. As we're judging his word as an untruth. You know, yeah. We can compromise his word, or we can devalue it purely by just not believing it.
Mm.
And then we've judged God as less than he is,
yeah.
Which is just another aspect.
Yeah. I think there was a time, going back to the teaching side of it, when pupils would recognise the teacher's authority outside of school, if they were, you know, out on the streets and so on. Now they barely recognise it within the classroom. So that's the problem on that. But there has to be a line of authority in that. I think it's interesting, the bit you've raised about the scriptures and so on, we may well come back to on another occasion, actually, in terms of what we've planned. We've got other hands up, if people would like to.
We've got Carol, would you like to say something? Unmute yourself and...
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, how about the authority within the body, when you don't have an official authority, but you believe that God is inspiring you or telling you outrightly to speak up.
Yeah.
You believe yourself you have God's authority, but doesn't the difficulty come? I think we probably all experienced that you haven't got that official authority. Yeah.
Okay. So within a local body is what we're really saying, where there should be people that are designated, we'll call them elders, shall we say. And that's where you would always, I think, this is a good discussion point, if you went to the elders and explained the situation, then you're handing that to them. You're going in the right direction. You're going upwards to their authority for it to come back again. Now, Jesus does say one occasion, any issues, try and sort it out with the person first of all, and then take one or two more as witnesses, and then take it to the next stage in front of everyone. But it's interesting because I might decide, as a Bible teacher, I've got certain authority because I understand something, and I might try and use that to help. But I always would need to be careful at the same time that I'm not usurping the authority of, say, my elders or pastor, just, you know, without due regard for all that. So, yeah, there might be tricky cases within a church situation in order to preserve the unity of the body, but also to correct in order to protect the body. So there's lots of issues going to come to mind there, I'm sure.
Okay. I just want to read something from Romans 2, the first few verses. It says this: therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? And so from this, I'm seeing that part of the problem in judging others is that often we're guilty of the same offense ourselves.
Which is back to the warning of Matthew 7.
Yes.
You're going to be judged the same way, so be very, very careful.
Yes. Mm. And so in that vein, has anyone got any testimonies or comments of potentially around this theme of unity or potentially causing disunity through judging others, which then was resolved to the glory of God? Has anyone got any testimonies they could share with us on that front?
I think Barbara has.
Barbara has. Thank you, Barbara.
You need to unmute yourself, Barbara.
Okay. Hi. I was just thinking how I would have said that I am not a judgmental person. However, as the Lord pointed out to me not too long ago, I would have care workers, and one particular care worker would be quite abusive, and seemingly quite abusive, very rough, and because of spinal damage. And I had asked, prayed about it, and thought, you know, this person obviously doesn't like me. But when I got talking to her, it was like the Lord rebuked me. It was like, you're jumping to a conclusion. You're assuming that this person is doing this because of this reason. And I had to repent. When the person came back again, I sort of started to talk to her, and I actually discovered that her mind was that full of a situation that was going on in her life that she wasn't actually aware that she was hurting me. She wasn't listening, because she wasn't, it's not that she didn't care or she wasn't listening. Her mind was too overwhelmed that she wasn't taken very much in. And I was able to listen and, you know, not sort the problem for her, but listen and lift the burden lifted from her. And it meant that she was more happy within herself to carry on her day, you know. And it was a lesson for me, because how many times do I jump to conclusion? And that's a form of judgment. You know, I assume somebody is like this or doing this because of this, you know, and I am not seeing correctly. It's sort of linked with that verse, judge righteous judgment, you know. So I don't know if that's...
Thank you. Thank you, Barbara. Yeah. Thank you. That was very brave of you. Thank you. I've seen a few more hands going up.
Can I join in here?
Yes, please, Moira.
Thank you. I'm just going back a little bit now to talking about authority of teachers and other people that we would once consider in authority that no longer appear to have that respect anymore from society. I taught in a unit for emotionally behaviourally disturbed teenagers for many, many years. And because of their backgrounds, I understood a lot of their behaviours and where they came from. But there was also a spiritual dimension to that. And because I have the authority of Christ in me, I found that speaking plainly to them truth, looking straight in their eyes, they would acknowledge that that was right. They didn't always respond respectfully, but it formed a relationship between us. So if I was out in the street and came across any of them doing anything they shouldn't have been doing, they would stop and listen. Because of that build up a relationship. But what I'm trying to get to is, you're talking about we're being forced to accept things that are happening in the world, like gay marriage and children changing their identity as boy or girl. And the attack that comes against us as Christians because of our belief in the truth. And it's tempting to hide then and not speak out. And that's a very normal and natural reaction. But I have a really strong sense that when we're faced with these challenges, if we speak out truth, because we have the authority that Jesus gave us, that will whatever happens to us, that will sink home. It will make a point, and we shouldn't be afraid to speak out, because when we're afraid to speak out, we're actually acquiescing with the spirit of lawlessness. And it was a spirit of lawlessness that ruled with all these children I had to deal with over the years. So I just feel, you know, we're missing something out here in this discussion about judging and about loving, but there's a spiritual dimension to it as well that we really need to be aware of, because Peter warned us that the devil's prowling around, you know, like a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. And I think that when we do step back and we don't stand up to things that we see happening, just because we're not a child's parent outside, if they're doing something, harming somebody or somebody's property, then we have a duty as Christians to be that light in the darkness and speak out, whatever the consequence. God will take care of us.
Thank you, Moira. Thank you.
Thank you very much.
Share a testimony. Please do, Sarah.
When we came down to Kingsbridge, we sought the Lord as to where he wanted us to worship. And we joined a local church. And after a while, we really were really, really uncomfortable with the preaching, with the teaching. And there was certainly a spirit of, they were certainly against Israel. They certainly were not pro-Israel at all. And it got to a stage where I can remember we used to come home for lunch, and I mean, tears would just fall down my face because I was so upset with what was going on. And eventually, you know, Jose went to see the pastor, and he simply wouldn't have, you know, we tried to have a good relationship with him. We tried to express where we were coming from. And we absolutely knew that the teaching he was giving was awful. And we said, well, Lord, do you really want us to stay there? And in the end, he told us that we needed to leave. And it was heartbreaking because we knew a lot of the people there. And I had become very friendly with a particular person there. And anyway, we knew we had to leave, and we did. So we withdrew. And this friend of mine was, she simply wouldn't speak to me. And, you know, whenever I saw her, you know, I said, you know, I'm really sorry, but I know this is what the Lord has, I know the Lord hasn't told that to you. And it was a really, really difficult thing because we were so close. And I really just prayed and prayed about it. Every time I saw her, I would ring her to see how she was. And I thought, I've got to act with the opposite spirit. She was really judging me about it. And I knew that I had to act with the opposite spirit, and I just had to love her. There was no way that I could argue with her because she, and even today she can't hear. But our relationship was totally restored. It took a couple of years and we're still the closest of friends down here. But I really, you know, I whenever I spoke to her, I tried not to be judgmental in my attitude of speaking to her. And, you know, God honored it. And we are very good friends today. So, and we still don't have the same, we don't see things in the same way.
Not even close.
Not even close. But I've managed to, by God's grace, to separate my relationship with her. You know, obviously we both love Jesus and there are a lot of things that we do agree on, but there are a lot of things that we don't. And I just don't get into arguments with her. But we have a relationship as friends and still loving Jesus, and we can pray together. But, you know, I'm just so grateful to God that we managed to keep that friendship.
Praise God. Thank you, Sarah. Praise the Lord. Yes. So at the minute, I know there's a few people with their hands up, and I've obviously no idea what they want to share, but
Barry, Jackie does have a testimony to give. Jackie Cowan.
Is it linked to, I just wanted to say first, because the dangers with this is that we start going back on each other. So I'm trying to follow the same thread here. Are these testimonies linked to what we've just been talking about? Or are they going back to previous? I think Jackie's nodding her head. So I'll let Jackie go, if that's okay.
Can Jackie unmute herself?
Yes, finally, thank you. I had my hand up for ages, and then when you said what you said, I took it down, and then I thought about it again, and I think it's a testimony of God at work, and it's back to partly where, when we judge, this was a young person I was working with who was 16 years old, transitioning from a female to a male. And when I work with these young people, you know, one of the first things I get in is that I'm a Christian and a real Christian, if you know what I mean, not just a churchgoer. And this young person didn't speak to me for a while and I didn't say anything. But I think in my spirit, I knew they were knowing what I was thinking. Do you know what I'm trying to say here? And so I just kept praying about it and saying, God, you know what my Christianity means at this point, but I don't feel I have to say anything to this young person. And so I waited for quite a while, actually. I did work with a young person for 12 weeks. And then at one point they came up to me and said, you're a Christian? And I said, yes. And they said, and you're single? And I said, yes. So have you thought what, like, and you're old, basically, was what he was saying as well. And I was like, thanks for that one. But he was basically saying, he was asking a very significant question. It's very difficult to get the right gender, but about they were finally taking transition of tablets so that they wouldn't have any children. And he asked me, how did I feel about not having any children? And I felt that this was a moment where God had put me in that place to speak into that young person's life. And it was because I didn't judge them. I didn't open my mouth. So I think it's the opposite almost of remaining silent, but praying for the individual. So hopefully that's relevant.
Thank you, Jackie. That's lovely. Praise God. Praise God. Okay, any more thoughts around this, the dangers now, particularly thinking with this concept of breaking unity or creating disunity, the dangers of judging others. Anyone has any thoughts on this?
Just one quick thought while we're waiting for others. What's coming across to me in listening to all this is it's all about our maturity. The more mature we become as Christians, the better we'll be able to understand what is really at the heart of it and how to respond. Immature Christians are likely to go astray on this, and mature Christians need to look out for them doing that and also be prepared to step into situations, particularly within a local church, I believe. So I just had that word maturity.
Yeah.
And for a lot of people that come to foundations are very good, mature, Bible strong Christians, and need to take up this as a responsibility, if you like.
Thanks, Paul. Very, very important. Strikes me as well, obviously I'm a father of seven, and you know, it's very easy when the children disobey to jump to judgments or conclusions or judge their motives. And what me and Amy are trying to learn at the minute is whenever the disobedience arises, which is frequently, bless them, what is your response? You know, what is our response? And we're trying to come at the approach that it's a gospel opportunity. Here in this discipline is a gospel opportunity to ask them what's in their hearts at that point, what's going on in their hearts, what's the motive behind why they did such and such. And really it's pointing them, trying to point them to the fact that we all have sin in our life. We all have things which cause us to become so selfish in our attitudes and in our actions. And then we can point them to Jesus as the only solution. And when you're coming at it from that point of view, it's such a different thing to just shouting and saying, stop that. It's as Paul said at the beginning, it's not to condemn, it's to correct, to build them up, to point them to the one, the only one who can help them. So thank you for those opening thoughts, Paul. Has anyone got anything else on this danger? I'm particularly interested in where this has caused disunity and how God overcame it. That's the particular angle I'm looking at, if there are comments on this or testimonies. I can see two hands up. Judy, is your comment along these lines? Sorry, would someone please unmute Judy?
Yeah, I've asked her to unmute.
I was part of a local small fellowship that meets every Saturday. And from the start, and I think it was 2 or 3 years ago, and fairly soon we were joined by three people from another fellowship, and one of them, and my own judgments come in here, one of them was very he would cut people down, and particularly his friend that he'd come with. And I found it very, very painful to watch, because one or two in the group had experienced very controlling and abusive relationships. And I could see it was making several very uncomfortable. And, you know, I did speak out, but in the end, I just thought, I can't stand this man, which is, you know, very, you know, I know that is completely wrong to, and I didn't know what to do about it, because there were no leaders, and this particular fellow really was very opposed to any sort of eldership. And I went to the person that I felt was being targeted, and I said, look, don't you think we should, or you should be tackling this? And he said, oh no, I'm used to it. And I said, well, we have got the scriptural encouragement to do this. If you've got anything against someone, your brother, to go to them. Anyway, I said in the end, I said, well, I've got something against him and I need to go and talk about it with him. And this threw him into such a panic. I thought, Lord, I do not know what to do now. And so I went to someone that I considered sort of, you know, wise and mature, and he said, above all, we need to guard the unity and the spirit. So I said, but I am definitely not feeling in a right position with this man, and I do feel it needs to be addressed. Well, that was the end of that. So I just thought, I'm going to have to leave so that I don't disturb the unity and the spirit, and you know, don't disrupt this meeting. Anyway, I don't know what happened, but obviously I did some repenting of my own fury and dislike of this, the way he was treating people, and my lack of love. And I don't know what happened, but suddenly I just had a real compassion for this man, and just thinking, you have no idea what his background is. You don't know where it's coming from. You can say something if you feel. I just felt I could say something if he was being rude or hurtful to people, that I could say, because I was coming with a different heart, I could say something because I was given this love for him.
That's absolutely brilliant. That's so encouraging as well, because in God's heart, like Barry said at the beginning, there's got to be restoration.
Yeah.
And he's so interested in, you know, when we judge someone negatively, which we do, and usually occurs because it hits a barrier in us quite often that we're not aware of. But the king thing, the kingpin to everything, is we have to go back to the Father, to Jesus, to say, how do you, what do you feel about this? What do you feel about this? And he always shines it back on us.
Yeah.
And he should, so that there's a sense of, you know, if we're lacking self-acceptance or all these other things, that's when we need the Holy Spirit to do a very deep work of restoration in us. And I guess nearly everybody on this call, if they're really honest, have had situations when somebody has put their back up. And, you know, because it's usually hit something in us and we just, whoa, back off. And it's often because they've crossed a barrier in us too. But I had a situation a long time ago, just in our little Shamar dance group, where somebody said something negatively about somebody else, which we very rarely have. And I decided and prayed about it immediately that we were going to deal with it. In 5 minutes, I got the person on the phone and said, look, we're not having this. This isn't right. If you've got something to say, can you just say it to me and we'll get there with the person? We'll... In 5 minutes, you know what, Judy, we'd sorted it out. But I think the thing is that we mustn't be afraid to confront those things that feel right, that we have prayed about. We know they're against scripture because God really does want to restore everybody. And usually he's going to start with somebody. And he's saying, okay, who's willing to be changed? Who's willing to humble themselves in this situation? Come to a place where they say, you know what, God? I'm going to put this right, put my heart right, and he'll do the rest. So thank you for being brave.
Barry, we've got Bill who wants to say something, but just before he does, can I add something?
Please do, Kit. Yes.
I'm just thinking, of course, of what David said this morning so wisely about our disunity with our brothers is really a reflection of our disunity with God. I mean, that's where the key is. That's where the foundation is and the root. And some time ago, I was challenged to actually pray specifically for those people that I don't like. You know, who would you not like to turn up to your door today? The really sad thing about this, if I'm honest, there are quite a few people. But it's because of judging them. It's judging motives and all the rest of it. But I just found it a real challenge. I'm not saying I'm sorted now. But I think it was a healthy reminder from the Lord to actually start really praying for these people that I dislike for whatever reason, whether it's doctrinals or, you know, whatever. Anyway, so would you like to unmute yourself, Bill?
Thank you, Kit.
Can you hear me? Yes.
Yes, we can, Bill. Oh, no, sorry. Muted again. Sorry, Bill.
Yeah. Is that okay now?
That's fine.
I think what is obvious to all of us, we talk a lot about the Holy Spirit, but it says in Romans 5, that through the Holy Spirit, the love of God has been poured into our hearts. And the love of God loves the unlovable and the unlovely.
And if we talk about being full of the Holy Spirit, possessing the Holy Spirit, being gifted by the Holy Spirit, and we are not loving, we're just like the Corinthian church, to which Paul had to write, okay, you can boast about, you know, this and you know that, and you know the next thing, and faith, hope, and love remain, but the greatest of these is love. And that love is that love we all aware of, agapao love, which loves the loveless and the unlovely and the unlovable. And it's fascinating that when Paul writes in Galatians, he says, faith expresses itself through love. And if we read 1 Corinthians 13, it says love is patient, love is kind, and goes on to say love isn't easy angered. And in my experience, and the love of God is this within our heart. It's not my love. It's his love for them through the Holy Spirit. And that's an obvious thing to say when we're talking about judgment, and that we've all been in these situations. But I'm not talking about being a teacher, but a pastor. And being in that situation in a number of congregations, love always triumphs. Even when we pray for someone, or even when we don't, if we do what we do motivated by love, it's God's love which loves the unlovely and the unlovable, and will never stop forgiving, and will be open to receiving from them as well, because of the grace of God in us. It's an obvious thing to say, I know that.
But
it is what the scripture says. When it comes to judgment and barriers to unity, love is the key, and faith expresses itself through love, brothers and sisters.
Amen.
God bless you all. I think it's so easy to say the wrong thing at the wrong time and the wrong way. We've all done it, and it can be difficult to receive it, but we're meant to love the unlovely and the unlovable.
Amen.
And they have to love us when we are unlovely and unlovable.
Amen.
I didn't become a Christian till I was 22. I have no Christian background. I never had a Bible till I was 22. But the thing I seen in my own church, in the fellowship into which God took me with my newly converted wife, was the love of the Christians towards us, irregardless of our background and behavior.
Praise God. Thank you.
And Bill. That surely that's what put Jesus on the cross and why he was there.
Amen.
Thank you. God bless you. Amen.
Thank you, Bill.
Now you'll know why I'm such a lovable person, because Bill Murdoch was my pastor for 5 years. can I just say this, that just right on top of what Bill's saying about love, there's one of the most beautiful examples of how Jesus understands love is Judas.
Amen.
Go to John 13 and see what happened on the last night of Jesus' life on earth, and see how he washed that man's feet along with everybody else. See how he brought him to the table and gave him a place of honor at the table. We know it was a place of honor because he was near enough Jesus to be given the morsel from the bowl. And that itself was also a gift of grace. It was a sign of honor to an honored guest. And there was Jesus' love that wouldn't give up on Judas even at that point. So I praise God for what Bill has said about God's love today. That really is the key.
Amen. Thank you, David. Yes, absolutely. I think this is the key differentiator between the children of God and those who aren't. Because love your enemies. Who in the world loves their enemies? The flesh cannot love its enemies. But Jesus Christ, as my brother David has just already said, didn't just talk this talk, love your enemies. He demonstrated it all through his ministry, but most spectacularly on the night before, and then, of course, the day of his crucifixion, loving enemies. So easy for us to quickly jump to judgment, to condemnation. But we need the love of Christ to dwell in us, to do what we cannot do ourselves. Thank you so much, Bill and David, for those comments. Shani, is that Shirley? That wants to speak?
You're right. It's
It's Shani. Sorry, I've got my mask on because I'm with my mum. I work in a college. It's Mummy who wants to speak. Sheila.
Hi, Sheila.
Thank you, Barry.
Hello, everybody. I've had a psalm this morning, but my eyes have gone down on it. And I'm just wondering if, you know, one will test this. And it's Psalm 94:18. When I said, my foot is slipping, your love, O Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul. I just support that in my spirit, that love.
Bless you.
That is everything. God's love.
Amen. Thank you, Shirley. Thank you for sharing. Any other comments?
David and Gwen have a hand up.
Okay.
They're having some difficulty unmuting themselves, but they're working on it.
It's okay. We can.
Okay. Can you hear me now?
Yes, Gary? We can, David. Yes, please, carry on.
I'm just looking at a practical point. Obviously, if there's something to resolve, something that's happened, as Matthew 18 exhorts us, it needs to really to be done face-to-face. I mean, we can all these days email or telephone, but email has the real potential for miscommunication. I've found that many times, and we have to be careful. So if at all possible, when we're trying to resolve something, face-to-face, we have the words, our body language, and so on. If we're walking with the Lord in the Spirit, then that should be able to come across, which practically doesn't come across on email or even on the telephone. So the way we communicate, the way we resolve a situation can be really helped by going face-to-face to someone, even if they're some distance away. We may have to make a journey to do this, but it's worth it.
Yeah.
Thank you, David.
Thanks. Yes. Barry, can I, before this come in, I was going to read this at some point, and it follows on from what lots of people said. Jesus says again, Sermon on the Mount, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. And you could say, he didn't say, first get your phone out and email your brother, just to pick up a previous point. You may have to go, and you may have to suspend what you think is your religious duty. Obviously, there's a Jewish context here, but we have to go and be reconciled to our brother before our gift at the altar really means anything to God. And I think that's come through in what a few other people have been sharing. So that's from Matthew 5:23 and 24, relationship before ritual, if you like. And it was a key issue in Jesus' day. So he was saying it within very sort of stringent context, not just out of something to say. So thank I hope you, that fits in with what other people have been saying.
Yes, it does. Thanks, Paul. And on that, has anyone got any testimonies about this verse of when they've either been praying or doing something in service to the Lord, and they've felt strongly convicted that they need to go and be put right, or and put it right.
This will all happen during communion when we're meant to examine ourselves within a communion service.
Amen. Yes. Has anyone got any comments or testimonies to that effect?
I think Natalia.
Okay, sorry.
Kim's point, she couldn't put a thing down, so but I've done it for her now.
Hello?
Natalia's got a point.
Okay, Natalia.
Hi. Oh my gosh. No, it's just the point the other guy just raised about if your brother has something against you. And I've literally just, I mean, it's something that I've just been experiencing for the past month with my sister, where, I mean, it's always been a difficult relationship. I'm 8 years older than her, and there's just a lot there. And it's evident that she's just not a Christian, no matter what I've tried. And that's the one thing she always comes and attacks me for, about my Christianity. Even yesterday, she's talking about how I'm a false Christian and all of this, because she feels she has the right to come and insult me in my own home, and I'm not allowed to answer back. So she will scream at me. And it's to the point that she's actually brought my 9-year-old daughter. So it's not just her attacking me, she's attacking my child as well. So in such a case, am I still supposed to try and make peace with her? Because I've gone through this with her so many years, and I'm just at the point now, I don't want to see her anymore. I really don't. She's been in my home. Yes, she's done stuff for me, but every time she does something for me, she has to throw it back in my face. Whatever I've done for her, I leave it, you know, to the glory of God. So how, at what point, you know, the Bible also says when your eye causes you to sin. So before this human being causes me to sin, am I not supposed to just cast that out of my life?
Great question, Natalia. Would anybody like to speak into that?
Love is loving when somebody kicks you in the teeth again and again and again. And in my experience, it happens that people with persistency cross over the barriers and damages and hurt us and harm us. Yeah, and kick us in the teeth. But the scripture there is just laid bare before us. What do we do? Well, you know what? We just forgive them again. Yeah, well, God, we don't want to forgive because they're hurting us and it's not fair. Mm-hmm. Of course, it's not fair. It's horrendous. But we still, my love, we still have to say, you know what? I forgive you. And that's the nature of love. Mm-hmm. And the fact that anybody comes to hurt us, and particularly with intent, usually shows their tremendous lack. But it can often be the respect that they have for us in a strange way. So what do? When they kick us in the teeth, we just love them. And sometimes when we've got difficult relatives, and I know from my own experience, love overcomes a million things. I can't explain it. It's irrational, but God's love is just amazing and can transcend the darkest
relationships.
So hang in there.
But there comes a point where God is going to cast the people who keep sinning against him into hell when they don't repent. And especially when she comes back, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I mean, even yesterday I had to Google the saying, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. You know, and I'm talking about, I'm 45 years old now and she's 36, and I've been taking her abuse. She used to do it to our mother. Our mother's no longer alive. She's just a toxic person, you know? So yes, I do agree. I have to forgive her. And I have asked God to help me totally forgive her, everything she's done to me in the past, even the recent ones, you know, and even like my daughter, who's her niece, who's seen it now, you know. So yes, I do have to forgive her, but I don't want her back into my life, because every time she comes back into my life, it's just toxicness that she brings.
Today,
so is it
David, please? Sorry. Yes, David.
Yeah, Natalia, I think all our hearts go out to you with a situation like that, because you've got absolutely no control. And it's with someone who is family who can come in and out of your life, and you just never know when the next thing is going to happen, when the next accusation is coming. But, you know, one of the things that I think is difficult for us to get a hold of is that when it comes to offence, quite often folk who are offensive toward us, they don't actually realise the depth of the offence they're causing. They might not even realise that they're causing offence. So it means that really in our case, there's actually more sin in taking offence than there is in the giving of it. Now that's a hard one for all of us to swallow, because our pride rises up and we look at the way we're being treated and the consistent abuse that we're receiving. And there's no incentive in the normal sense for us to be forgiving. In fact, we could actually be tricked by Satan into giving forgiveness that actually comes back into our own credit rather than actually benefiting the other person. I was shocked just recently when I was in the company of a young woman, Agnes and I, my wife and I know very well, and she came out with this expression. She said, "Well, I've forgiven that girl, so that makes me the better person." And she didn't realize that what was actually happening was that she wasn't forgiving the person at all, because her forgiveness was actually flowing back into the credit side of her own ledger. It wasn't clearing any debt off the other person's ledger at all. It was just flowing back into her own ledger and making her feel better about herself. And so we've got to be very careful. You know, Paul said we're not unaware of the devil's schemes. And when it comes to forgiveness, forgiveness really has to be a matter of deliberate choice, and it has to be of the heart, and it has nothing to do with how the other person is treating us. It's just our obedience to the command of God. Bless you, we will pray for you.
Natalia, if you would like any support in this, we're obviously very happy to help. Perhaps Kim could maybe contact you to maybe arrange that. But David, thank you for that very important word. I'm just keeping an eye on time, so we've probably only got a few more moments for comments or questions.
I was going to say that Jackie Stratton wanted to contribute something about protecting children, but
okay, just before we do that, I just want to testify myself in this. It was a good few years ago. There was a big disagreement at our church. We're going back sort of 14 years ago or so. And I remember various things going on, but there was one point where I got very angry with one of my brothers. And I remember pointing my finger at him in anger, disgust, whatever it may be. And shortly after that, on my finger, I got this. Well, all I could call it was some sort of wart or some sort of skin disease on my finger. Mm-hmm. And I just carried on, just didn't think anything of it. But it just wasn't going away. And I remember, all through that time thinking, I'm in the right here. I know I'm right and this person is wrong. And therefore, you know, this has got nothing to do with it. But the Lord wouldn't let me away with it. And I went round eventually. I mean, this was maybe years later. It was maybe a year or two later. I can't remember exactly the time frames, but it was a long time afterwards. And I went round to his house, and I remember his wife let me in and showed me into the living room. And I was still adamant that I had done nothing wrong. But I felt I had to go round to his house. And he came downstairs and he looked at me and he was a bit taken aback. And I said to him, do you know why God's brought me here? I was still so full of pride. You know, it was not, why has God brought me here? What does he want me to tell you? And he said, I don't know. And then the Lord just said, that's enough. You apologize. And something just came over me, and I just had such a sense of love for that man. And I just said, I'm so sorry.
Yeah.
And we had a great chat, a great reconciliation. And I don't know how long, but very shortly after, that skin disease had disappeared.
Praise God.
God does not. If you're serious about following his word, he will do these things, which I see as a great act of love and mercy, so that we don't continue on in pretending to ourselves that we're so superior. He brings these things to say, waken up, it's time to do as I say. And so it was great. It was a great reconciliation. And I just praise God for it. But, oh, boy, was I stubborn. And I just want to, hopefully that will encourage somebody out there that, you know, I know the stubbornness of the human flesh. But God's word is final. And the sooner we submit to God's word, the better for everyone.
Yeah.
Sorry. Sorry for that. I just felt I needed to say that. Jackie.
Just Jackie Stratton. Do you want to unmute yourself, Jackie?
Jackie, can you hear us? You need to unmute yourself.
She's trying. There she is.
Ah, right. Thank you. Monica just said that I wanted to say something about safeguarding children, and that wasn't what I was going to say at all. I'm not quite sure where that came from. I was responding to Paul earlier said, did anyone have an example where they, you know, we'd let been told to leave something at the altar and go and sort a problem out. And I was just remembering that months and months ago now, I was faced with a situation where there had been an elder in a church that I was going to at the time, whom I did not get on with at all. And he didn't get on with me at all. I saw him as pompous and insensitive and all sorts. And I think he saw me as a thoroughgoing nuisance because of the emails that had gone backwards and forwards between us over different situations. And one day I went to a church where there was a combined service, and he came in and sat with his wife at the front. And in the middle of the worship, I just knew I had no choice if I was ever going to like myself again, other than to go to him there and then and say, please, can we meet? I would like to talk to you, which I think shocked the life out of him. And anyway, we did that and we were able to meet up, have a couple of cups of coffee together and talk about things. I can't say that we ever ended up agreeing. Things weren't ever going to be 100% resolved between us because there was nothing really to forgive on either side. Although I did say to him, if I have hurt you in any way by anything I've said and done, I am sorry, please forgive me. He accepted that. He didn't respond in a way that I thought he might have done, but that was his choice. But the wonderful thing that it did was meant that I can now go to any church service anywhere in the town now where he's likely to be. And I don't have to have that sense of, oh, I don't want to go to such and such because he will be there. Mm. So it's really made life so much more peaceful, and he probably feels exactly the same. I hope so. We're never going to be the greatest of friends, but it has given us peace and a degree of unity between us. That's all I wanted to say.
Thanks. Thank you, Jackie. Thank you.
Harry, may I just share something?
Please do, sir.
Forgiveness is something that we absolutely cannot do on our own. I think it's absolutely impossible. But we can call on the Lord with all our hearts to give us that spirit of forgiveness. And if I can just share something that happened to me many years ago, and I think some of the hardest things to forgive, and obviously when children are involved, it's your family, it's just so difficult. But in ministry, you know, when you've got another brother or somebody in authority that is doing something that you feel unjust, it's really, really hard. And Jose and I were in ministry together for 9 years, and Jose was made assistant director, and we worked very much together. And I wasn't a leader, but I was always by his side. And anyway, we were on holiday at some stage, and there was another couple that had come in, and they were made leaders, joint leaders together. And I was really, really hurt. You know, I was given I had to do a lot of leadership things, but was not given the title of leader. I was hurt, I felt rejected. All those things that come along with that. And I just couldn't understand it. And I can remember I was getting into bed and the Lord spoke to me and he said, Sarah, I haven't called you to lead. I've called you to love. And I know that's absolutely true. I absolutely know that's right. But whenever I saw this lady, something rose up in me and I could not, I just was so angry with her. I didn't want to look at her. And I tried with all my heart to forgive, and I just simply couldn't. And I can remember being on my face on the floor, crying out to the Lord, please, please, please forgive me for my attitude, for the way I've behaved. And please, Lord Jesus, would you enable me to forgive her? I want to love her. You've told me you've called me to love, and I can't. Anyway, it took a while, but eventually one day she came into the room. And as many of you have been sharing, suddenly that love of God welled up inside of me. And Jose was a leader within inside the ministry. They became leaders outside. They were the sort of external directors. And eventually we were able to share with them. And, you know, they're among our best friends now.
Praise
and
God.
It's just amazing, you know, we laugh over it, but you know how we cannot forgive that lady who was sharing the difficulty of forgiveness. We cannot. Don't try in your own strength sometimes, because you can't, but amen. You can choose. You can say, I want to forgive. And that is the start of it. Amen. And then God moves from there on.
Amen. Well, I think that's a great word for us just to pause just right there. I think it's time now for us to just in the quietness of our own homes to think on these things that we've heard. And Sarah is so right. I'm sure many of us are struggling with forgiveness of somebody in our lives. And I would like us now just to spend the next 5-10 minutes just allowing the Lord to search and to convict us of those that we need to forgive. And as Sarah has said, we cannot do this in our own strength, but we can call on the name of the Lord and he will deliver us from unforgiveness. So if we are serious about wanting to forgive, or as Sarah said, wanting to want to forgive, then the Lord can deliver us from that unforgiveness. So I want to give us time to do that now. So please feel free to switch off your screens, mute yourself, and we'll come back in about 5 or 10 minutes for some closing thoughts. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So just before we close, would anybody like to testify to anything that God has been speaking to them about in these last 10 minutes? If so, please raise your hand. Can we unmute Pat, please?
Yes, there she is.
Yeah, so that's just been quite a difficult time I've had, praise the Lord, about something that's gone on for a long time and has had a massive impact within our family. And it's something that I've needed to have dealt with and haven't dealt with, and I've just been spending time with the Lord and submitted it to the Lord and repented of my hardness of my heart and what I've done, and asked him to help me to deal with it and to make a way for me to do it, and acknowledging that it won't be easy. But that I committed to doing it. It's family, and family can be the most painful thing. It's my husband's family, not my family. It started off with an argument about Israel, which they're non-believers, and I handled it so badly through anger publicly. Well, when I say publicly, but openly at that point, I handled it really badly. And that sort of festered away for a while. But then since then within the same family with my sister-in-law, wife of the man I brother-in-law fell out with, again, another family thing over declining a wedding invitation to my son's wedding, instead of dealing with it properly, you know, the thing festering away to a point where we're not speaking. And the pain that causes actually my husband, who never criticised me, but the pain that causes him, because it's his only sister, he sees her, obviously. I don't say don't see your sister, but it causes pain. So this causes massive pain, unnecessary pain, and I really, I'm so sorry for it, and it just got out of hand, I suppose, and I repent of it, and I want to deal with it, and I've given it to the Lord to open the way for me to deal with it, and hard as it may be, because they're not believers, and it will be hard and be difficult, but I want to do it. I need to do it. I have to do it. I will do it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Pat. Thank you for your honesty.
Mm.
Betty, can I hear from you? Betty, please.
Hello, can you hear me?
Yes, we can, Betty.
Yes, it's been quite difficult. Well, I'm not sure if I can get it out, but I have been, and sometimes still am, super critical and judgmental. And I've given it to the Lord no end of times. Because I've known, when I first meet people, they're wonderful. They're absolutely marvellous in my eyes. And then they fall from grace somehow, as we do. And my tendency is to, that's it, cut off. And in the quiet time just now, the Lord said to me, hurting people hurt people.
Mm.
And yes, what you were saying, Pat, resonated with me. And I know that what I am doing, I know now what I'm doing is protecting myself from hurt. I'm getting in first somehow. Mm. And I cannot believe that I'm worthy of God's love, because I was brought up being told, I know the reason, because I was always told that I was worthless. I'd never make anything of my life because my, excuse me, because my mother's marriage broke up and it was just at the beginning of the war. So consequently, because I was there, she couldn't go with my father and he became unfaithful. It's a big, long story, but that has added on. And there's things, but it's knowing that the hurt, and I put the barrier up and I keep doing it. And I realise that while I'm praying about all these peripheral things, this is what I need to pray about, for the Lord to heal me from the hurt that I can't shake off. Whereas I'm looking for rejection. And a very wise minister said to me years ago, if you pray to the Lord for patience, he will keep putting you in situations where you have to be patient so you can practice it. And I think this is maybe what he's saying to me. I don't know, but obviously there's work to be done.
Bless you, Betty. Bless you. Thank you for sharing that. Thank you. Perhaps there's time to hear just one more before we close. Karen.
My situation is very much like Natalie's. I've got a very a sister who is very difficult to get on with. She's plain nasty, really, and toxic. And so much so that in recent, I'd say the recent year, probably 18 months, that we haven't really spoken. And I just felt God saying when Natalie was speaking that ring Sue, you know, and he's actually told me what I've got to say. I've got to go to her and say, is there anything I've done? I mean, it would have been years ago because she's been like it towards me for years, but is there anything I've done that, you know, caused you to react the way you do? And so in our break, I got on the phone, phoned her. She was absolutely shocked to hear from me, I could tell, but we've agreed to go for a cup of tea a week on Thursday afternoon for a chat. So I feel that I need, that's my God-given opportunity to try and resolve it.
Going. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Well, if anyone feels they need some prayer, please do contact Kim and we'll get support.
Can I just say that, you know, we need to be able to forgive ourselves, because when we confess our sins, God is righteous and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Mm-hmm. And sometimes when we've done all we can, we just need to if we've repented with all our heart, we really need to be able to forgive ourselves, because God does. And if he does, we must as well. And we can hold ourselves almost in a cage of unforgiveness, and we can't get out of it. And you know, forgiveness is that key. If we're like birds that are in a cage, that forgiveness is the key that we can unlock the door. And when we can get out of that door, out of that cage,